Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a rich portion from your throne in Jesus' name. Open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Word of God says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the Father of all comforts, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God." Today we're going to continue in our topic of the character of God. The Word of God says that God is a God of all comfort. And as a believer, I need to relate to the comfort of God. Now, the word comfort is not necessarily what I may think it is. It's not like a bed can be comfortable. You get a nice mattress, maybe one of those memory foam things, and then, you know, a nice down comforter, so, and you just kind of sink in it and you go, ah. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a different form of a comfort that God provides, but a much deeper form of a comfort. The Word of God says that first He is the Father of mercies, and then the God of all comfort. And that is because the comfort of God comes through the mercy of God. He is the God of all comfort because He is the Father of mercies. When I realize that as a believer, then there is nothing that disqualifies me from the comfort of God, because He is first the Father of mercies. So, in all things that I do, in all conditions that I may be in, and all the failure or success that I may have, I'm going to be dealt with by God according to His mercy. And in His mercy, I will find His comfort. Now, because He is the Father of mercy, that means that mercy originates with God. Often, people can be superficially kind, people who do not necessarily have the character of God. You can see this in the world. People will show a superficial kindness where somebody perhaps has a difficulty, and they will come for a season to support that person in their difficulty. But it is only a sight response to something they can identify with. In the case of God, it is not like that. You see, in that person, when the people do it like that, that comfort and that mercy ends. And if in the midst of giving that, somehow they are not pleased about something, then it will end quickly. But it is not like that with God. All mercy originates with God. And that means that if I am to find mercy, I can only find it from God. If I am to possess mercy, it is because God had given it to me first, and now I possess it. So if I turn to someone and look for mercy, I need to turn to those who have received mercy. This is why God allows us to have certain things like weaknesses, or insecurities, or a bad image. It would be very easy for God to do for us what He will do for us at the end of the white throne, where our memories will simply be wiped away. It would be just as easy for God to do it now, where our thoughts are just wiped away and new thoughts are put into their place. But that would not leave us in a place of expressing who God is or receiving who God is. God wants a bride who knows Him. And therefore, often, He will put us in circumstances or allow us to enter into circumstances, both can be the case, whereby we need His mercy. Because God wants a bride who knows Him. The fact that I may experience a struggle like Paul did, and that He will not remove the thorn, even though the thorn was initiated by a demon, He may not remove the thorn. Why? So that I would get to learn mercy. So that I would receive one of the most essential elements of His character. And so that I would allow it to flow through me. Mercy's expression to the believer in trial is comfort. Mercy's expression to the believer in trial is not harshness. It's comfort. A believer who fails will find the mercy of God. Yes, he may find the correction, but it's just like the woman who was caught in adultery. She failed. The Pharisees, not intending to, did that woman a huge comfort. They brought her to God. And when they brought her to God, He gave her mercy, and that was comforting to her. They didn't intend to do this. They intended for her to be condemned by the one in who they knew in their heart was in fact the Savior, but their own pride prevented them from coming to Him, because that meant that they were not top dog. But they brought her to the Savior. And where they expected judgment based on law, they found the mercy of God. And when faced with the mercy of God, the ones who stood in judgment could not stay there. They had to walk away. Why? Because mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy will not stand and condemn. Mercy will instruct and forgive. Actually, the order is different. Mercy will forgive and instruct. So as a believer, when I come to the mercy of God in my trials, I find comfort. In your trials, always run to the mercy of God. Whether they are trials directly relating to you or trials relating to another person, run to the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not one-dimensional. The mercy of God is all-encompassing. If I am successful, it's by the mercy of God that I am not puffed up. If I fail, it's by the mercy of God that I'm not condemned. The fact that God's everlasting arms are beneath us in Deuteronomy 33 is the fact that the mercy of God will always support me. And so I run to the mercy of God. And in the mercy of God, I find my comfort. A person who has no comfort needs mercy. The reason why a person has no comfort is because they have not run to mercy. If somebody is in a trial, they do not need my correction. They need me to help them to come to the mercy of God. And so, a believer needs mercy in order to find comfort. When that mercy comes in, they will find that God is the God of all comfort. Now, all comfort is talking about something different than a soft bed. All comfort is the word paracleseos. This is a word that is often used of the Holy Spirit and of the Savior, where we are told He is our paraclete in the original language, our advocate. And the word is a genetic form of possession. That means that all comfort belongs to God and God gives me what He has. God says, it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom. And a practical expression for a believer's daily life of receiving the kingdom of God is to be given the mercy of God. And the practical expression in the daily life of the believer in receiving the kingdom of God in their trial is to receive His comfort. Now the word there means exhortation, encouragement, comfort, and aid. So God exhorts me in my trial. But His exhortation in my trial is not to beat me over the head. His exhortation in the trial is to lead me and to guide me. You see, in the trial, I frequently do not know my way. But didn't David say in Psalm 23 that thy rod and thy staff will comfort me? Didn't he say that doctrine and correction will comfort me? Why? They will lead me. Didn't he say that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? It teaches me how to think. In my trial, the mercy of God teaches me how to think. You see, one of the reasons why my trial is difficult is because it is a situation in which I have not yet learned to think. And it is only difficult so long as I do not know how to think. Now, by that I am not saying it is not challenging. The trial by its nature is challenging. But the difficulty of the trial that I'm expressing here is the pain of the trial. The trial is painful so long as I don't think with the Spirit's thoughts in the trial. The trial will, by its design, challenge me in my thinking. And the challenge often comes in a form that is painful. It's like kicking against the pricks, the goads. So long as I kick against the goads, I'm in pain. And it's difficult for me. But when I stop kicking against the goads, and I start receiving the mercy of God and thinking with the Word of God regarding my life before God, regarding the nature and the purpose of the trial, regarding His faithfulness in the trial, when I learn to meditate on these things, then the painful aspect is no longer so painful, although the trial may still be challenging. By its nature, the trial will challenge me. But by right thinking, I walk through the challenge. If I am someone who is not successfully thinking in the trial, it does not make me wicked. It simply reveals to me the purpose of the trial. For example, if someone has a bad back, often the doctor will cut. Now that would seem to make things worse. But the cut comes because of the problem. And the cut, in fact, is the solution. Likewise, my trials. Sometimes the trial comes, and I don't mean to say this is true of every trial. There are various forms of trials. But sometimes the trial comes because there is an issue that God is going to resolve in my life. Why does the back hurt? The pain in the back is not the problem. The problem is what initiates the pain. Likewise, the trial is not the problem. The trial simply indicates to me that a solution is coming. and it causes me to enter into the solution. If a person has extreme pain in their back, they will enter into the solution and go see a doctor. If I have a trial, and that trial is painful, it will ultimately cause me to draw near to God, and I find my solution. The trial itself is a form of mercy. And for that, God gives comfort. The trial will not destroy a believer, although it may feel like it will. The trial will deliver a believer from that which was destroying him. In the trial, God offers comfort. When a person goes through a trial, and usually trials start out being difficult, usually trials start out being painful, when a person goes through a trial, there is a purpose. And the purpose is that when we are comforted in our tribulations, when we find the comfort of God, and rarely is it instantaneous, although it can be, but rarely is it the fact that it will be. When we find the comfort of God in our tribulations, we are then able to pour out the nature of God to other people. There is nothing as edifying and nothing as worthwhile or fulfilling on earth as to pour out the nature of God. There is nothing as satisfying to the heart and the emotions as pouring out the nature of God. But that is not a nature that I can imitate. That is not a nature that I can trick someone with. That is simply a nature that I have to receive. And often without the trial, the nature will not be received. It is simply our condition as human beings. It is not because we are wrong, it is because we are human. And something about a human requires often a trial to receive God's nature. And so even the trial is the mercy of God. And in that trial, God provides comfort. God provides exhortation. He provides definition from His Word. He provides promises. God provides leading. God provides a lamp in the darkness and a light for the path. God provides my next step and He provides my direction. Now in John 14:16, the Word of God says that Christ will pray the Father and He will send another Comforter, Parakletos. And again, it is the same word from the same root, to comfort or encourage or exhort. It is to be an aid. And in its proper, it is properly a verbal adjective referring to an aid of any kind, used of a legal advisor, a pleader, proxy or advocate, one who comes forward in behalf of and as a representative of another. So not only does God give me a place where He gives me comfort, not only does He give me leading, not only does He give me encouragement, not only does He soothe me, remember He is the healing balm. Not only does He provide me with that healing balm, the essence of who He is, in that trial, in that circumstance, but if I fail in that circumstance, there is one who is arguing my cause. So not only in a trial do I have comfort, encouragement, leading, aid, but I have a provision for the times that I fail in the trial, because God knows that frequently the trial is such that it will cause my capacity to grow, and in growing sometimes I stumble. Have you ever seen a growing child try to run? How often do they trip over their own feet? However, one who is, let's say, 20 years old is not going to trip over their own feet very easily. There is a difference between growing and having grown. Do you understand that? There is a difference between growing and having grown. Having grown is the outcome of growing. No one is born again full grown. There is no such thing as a mature babe. So every believer has to go through the growing process. And every believer will at times stumble on their own feet. When that happens, there is an advocate. The advocate is the one who paid the penalty. It is pretty impressive when your attorney is also your solution. Where your attorney is also the judge. It is pretty impressive when your attorney and your judge is the one who has removed your guilt. And so there is really no case to be made, although the enemy still tries to make one. And when the enemy tries to make one, just like in Zechariah in chapter 3, when the enemy tried to accuse Joshua the high priest, the Lord did not listen to his accusation, although he was the accuser. The Lord rebuked the accuser. Can you imagine a courtroom where the defense attorney is also the judge and he dismisses the prosecutor? Some would say that is not fair. Whoever said God was. Whoever said that God was fair when he took my guilt upon himself. When he cleansed me with his blood, whoever said God was fair. When he removed the penalty from me and put it on the only one who was righteous, whoever said God was fair. Thank God he isn't fair. People look for fairness. Don't look for fairness. If there is fairness, I lose. I don't look for fairness. He will pray the Father and he will give another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You see, why can God be a comforter? Because in Hebrews 14:15, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he knows what we experience because he was in all points tried as we are. He underwent the same trials that we undergo. The same things that happen to us happen to him. He experienced what it is to be human. And he knows the weakness of humanity. He wept like we weep. He hurt like we hurt. Except there is a difference that now he lives in us and he experiences all of our weeping and all of our hurting. We only experience our own. And so he knows what it is like to be a man in weakness because he was weakened. He knows what it is like to be under demonic temptation because he was tempted. He knows what it's like to have people come against you and falsely accuse you because he had people come against him and falsely accuse him. He knows what it's like to be opposed by the law when he was in fact innocent because it happened to him. He was the one innocent man and he was executed. He knows what it is like to be treated unfairly. he was treated unfairly. In all points, he was tried as we are. And so compassion is easy for God, because he understands what it is to weep. This is why in Psalm 56:8, he bottles our tears and he writes them in a book. We don't often think about the fact that God writes them in a book, but it doesn't actually say there that he writes them. What does it say? Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tear in thy bottle. Are they not in your book? So what is this saying? This is saying that as the record of my life is written in the book of remembrance, so are my tears on the page. Have you ever seen what happens when a tear hits ink on a paper? This is what we will find in the book of remembrance. That in the times when tears were shed, they stained the page. And the ink will be a little bit smeared, although the words will still be recognizable. Because the reality of those tears is eternal. I do not know why God values them so much. Perhaps because he knows the cost of a tear. But he does. And so tears stain the book of remembrance, where our wanderings are written down for all of eternity. Now our experience will pass away. Our circumstances will pass away. The earth will pass away and heaven will pass away. But the pages that are stained with a believer's tears will never pass away. Those pages will be preserved for eternity. Do not think that your tears are idle. Do not think that they are vainly shed. They have eternal value, and God will not lose them. So do not think that they are an empty experience. You see, God comforts. And he comforts because he is compassionate. He is compassionate because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And his compassion is his mercy. God always deals with the believer in mercy. It is by the Lord's mercies in Lamentations 3:22 that we are not consumed. It is not in my ability to stand in the trial that gets me through the trial. The reason why the trial does not consume me is because of the mercy of God. The reason is because his compassions fail not. Whenever a believer enters into a challenge, the God of all comfort will not fail to comfort that believer. The healing balm will always be applied. When it is applied depends on God's perfect plan for the trial. But the healing balm will always be applied. Why? Because he is the healing balm. Christ always enters into the flame. He never leaves us there by ourselves. He always enters into the flame. And in the end, we find that even though there was a flame, we were not damaged. And in the end, we will find that the end, when we come out of the flame again, when he delivers us from it, that the end result is better. My condition is better than when I first entered into that flame. Now, while the trial is going on, I may not be able to see my way through this. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Hebrew boys actually saw the fourth man. The fourth man was only seen by those who were not in the furnace. I do not know if the Hebrew boys could see the fourth man, but I do know that they certainly trusted him. In my trial, I may not recognize where God is, but He is always there. The fact that I am in a dark time permits me to trust God because I can't see. And so, though I cannot see Him, I can still trust Him. And this is called a faith response in a trial. But though I cannot see the outcome, the Hebrew boys did not know whether they would come out of the fire alive. They just knew that God is more than able to deliver them. And if they perished, they perished. But they knew that they were not going to compromise their integrity before God, and that in that lack of compromise, that God is able to deliver them. God did what He was able. In your trial, recognize something. God does what He is able. But also in your trial, recognize this. You don't know the purpose of your trial. The Hebrew boys had no idea that being in the fire would mean the king got saved. And when the king got saved, Israel was not only preserved, but the God of Israel then had to be honored in Babylon. So the trial that those Hebrew boys were in, they had no clue what the design of the trial was. They just knew there was a fire. But God's compassion preserved them in that fire. God's mercies were true to them. God gave them comfort. They were not touched by the fire. They didn't even smell like fire. But the result of the fire was huge. The result of the fire was that countless Babylonians got to know the God of Israel, whom they were before prohibited from knowing. Don't try to estimate what the outcome of your trial will be while you are in the trial. Trust God for the outcome, and then when you get through the outcome, you will see the fruit of what you went through. But know this, that God is more than able and that He is faithful. There was never a believer to whom God was not faithful. My little children, it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a paraclete, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ and His mind and His ministry and His blood take care of me. They take care of the difficult part of the trial. They take care of the thing that causes me to stumble, and they take care of me as I stumble. If I should sin in the trial, His blood has been shed. If I should stumble in the trial, His arms are beneath me. If I should lose my balance in the trial, He will hold me up. In Romans 14:4, and stand I will. He causes me to stand in Romans chapter 2. And so no matter what the trial does, I have a provision from the trial. and the negative experiences that I may experience within the trial because I am simply a human, He has already taken care of those. I've been cleansed before I entered in, so stumbling cannot make me soiled. I cannot lose that. I can only be caught, but I cannot be lost. My trial cannot pluck me out of His hands. Nothing can. My trial cannot separate me from the love of God. Nothing can. So the comfort of God will take care of every aspect of my trial. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, He guides me in all truth. Well, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. When I'm in the trial, the Comforter will take over and He will teach me what to think. He will teach me how to respond. He will teach me how to walk and how to stand. The Comforter will provide for me the character of Christ so that it will be built in me. Do you understand what it means that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? Do you understand that it means that no matter what happens, He won't let go? Do you understand what it means that no matter how I fail, He will not charge me with guilt? Do you understand what it means that if I stumble, I will not be cast down? If I fall, He will not reject me? We have the perfect provision. And we can't lose that provision. What if I don't utilize the provision? The provision is still there. In Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I can't even comprehend my needs sometimes. But the Holy Spirit who is in me knows exactly what their need is. That need, I cannot comprehend it, and He is verbalizing, elucidating it to the Father. He's pleading my cause to the Father. He is eloquent in an eloquence that I cannot understand because I do not have the capacity to grasp the full meaning. But the Holy Spirit prays for me in my trial. And I may pray and I expect answers and I get them. How much more when the Spirit of God prays to God the Father that the answer comes. It's almost like God is thinking about me in my trial, considering me in my trial, and saying to Himself, this is what I will do. This is what it is referring to, except in the triune God. God is thinking to myself, how can I take care of them? How can I provide for them? How can I help them overcome? How can I comfort them? How can I be a healing balm to them? How can I take care of them? This is what I will do. And He does it because He is an all-powerful comforter. In your trial, don't be afraid, but receive what God has and it will produce in you joy. And sometimes I get myself in the trial. That's the thing. Sometimes I get myself in the trial. And He comforts me and gives me joy. Jesus said in Matthew 9:2, "Son," and this is talking to the man who was sick with the palsy, laying on his bed. Now, in that portion, turn there for a second. The Word of God says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." First of all, the man brought the trial on himself. It was his own sin that gave him palsy. Now, we do not know what that sin is because it has been wiped away. But we know that his own sin gave him palsy. Second of all, the compassion of God did not respond to the man's own faith because he did not have faith towards the compassion of God. The compassion of God responded to the faith of his friends. So it wasn't that man's faith that delivered him. It was the faith that his friends had on his behalf toward what God could do for that man that brought it on himself. The compassion of God is not concerned with where the trial came from, where the problem came from. The compassion of God simply responds to a faith request. And in that response, the compassion of God does whatever it is necessary for the healing or deliverance or whatever it may be to come. That's the compassion. That's how God responds in the trial. People often think to themselves, "Well, I brought this on myself and therefore I am not worthy of God helping me or compassion, or He won't help me." God is not that difficult. God is not that unkind. God says, "I don't judge any man." Isn't that what the Savior said? "I don't judge any man." God is not concerned with whether I brought it on or something else did. And if I brought it on, God says, "Well, you got what you deserved." The Pharisees might be that way, but God certainly is not. God is the one who responds to faith, and He brings compassion because somebody asked. Not even the one who needed it, but somebody asked. And so God was compassionate. God is not hard. God is not hard. God is meek and lowly in heart. He is not hard. He is not a hard taskmaster. He is very gentle and He is very kind, and He looks for opportunities to bless the believer. He looks for opportunities. Where the believer gets in trouble and they say, "No, God is hard. This was my experience." Do you know why they do that? Because they're looking at themselves and they're seeing their own reflection and calling it God. Any believer who says God is hard because this was my experience needs to stop looking at themselves and start looking at the God who is, because they are not God. God is not a hard taskmaster, and He is not unkind. He is deeply kind. In Mark 6:50, often I do not understand what God is doing, and it scares me. Have you ever been there? Things are happening around you. You acknowledge that God has allowed them or maybe brought them, but you don't get them, and they become frightening to you after some time. Well, the Word of God says that when Jesus was in the storm on the water, that the apostles saw that it was God and they were troubled. God is doing something here that I have never seen before. God is doing something here that I have never heard of or never experienced. And I am troubled. My emotions are stirred. Perhaps I'm a little bit anxious or a little bit afraid. And I am troubled because this is something that is different to me. But Jesus says, but be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. God is in the midst of your trial. It is Him. Don't be afraid. It is Him. It is Him that is doing it. It is Him that is supplying it. It's Him that is making things happen. And it's Him that is performing the miracles. It's Him that's walking on water. It's Him that's preserving you in the boat. It's Him that's taking care. It's Him that's going to call you to walk on the water with Him. But it is Him. Sometimes walking on water can be a frightful experience to the believer when they start looking around at the storm and they start realizing by all rights they should not be where they are. But they are there anyway. How often do I say, by all rights, I look at the storm, by all rights I should not have confidence. By all rights, I should not trust that everything is going to come out okay. There's nothing under me but water. And God says, it's me. Don't be afraid. You have the ability to walk on water. You have the ability to have the Red Sea parted. You have the ability to move God's hand. So do not be afraid and recognize that it is God. Doesn't the Word of God say that all things are of God? Now what about Job's trial? Didn't God say okay and He put restrictions around what can happen? And He brought deliverance in the midst of it? Don't be afraid. It is God. It is your Comforter. It's your Savior. It's your Deliverer. It's your Redeemer. It is your Maker. It is God. Don't be afraid. It is your Groom. It is the One who says, I love you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Don't be afraid. It is the One that has given you countless promises. Don't be afraid. It is God. Don't be afraid. It is God. Don't be afraid. It is God. Do you get it? Don't be afraid. It is God. Don't be afraid. In John 16:33, the Word of God says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome everything that is in the world. It is a done deal. It is a finished work. It's a Hebrews 4:3 finished work. He has overcome the world that is troubling you. He has overcome the weapons that are formed against you. He has overcome them that would try to initiate against you. He has overcome them that try to separate you from the love of God. Don't be afraid. He has overcome them that produce the problems. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Why? Because He's overcome them. Be of good cheer because in your trial the solution is already there. What does it mean? Get happy about this. You may be in the trial, but it's already taken care of and you win. Get happy about this. You win. I have overcome them and He's overcome them on your behalf. You win. There is no trial that can overcome God. And so you win in the trial. And you will come out well. So be happy about the fact that you will come out well. What do I do? How do I think? Well, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. I cling to the Word of God. I cling to His promises. I cling to His mercy. I cling to His character. I cling to the things that He has said. And those become my provision, and they produce joy in my heart because they tell me I have won. Have you ever been in a situation where you do not know where you're going to win or not? You do not know how it's going to come out, and then you find out, yeah, you're going to win. Doesn't this make you happy? I know on the occasion that I'm in circumstances like that and I find that I'm going to win, I get very happy about it. I actually get quite excited about it. And this is what he is saying. You're going to win. So be of good cheer. You're going to win because it is I. And so long as it is I, you cannot lose. Why? Because the advocate is the judge, and he's already paid the penalty, and he has dismissed the prosecutor. You cannot lose. You cannot lose to the one who brings the trial. He's been removed. He's not even in the courtroom. You cannot lose. O Lord, I know that a way of a man is not in himself. In Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. Do you understand this point? That it's not in yourself to direct your steps. A way of a man is not in himself. So the one who orders the steps of the good man, that is the one who will not let him fall and be cast down. That is the one who will cause that good man to win. What if I am not a good man? Are you born again? Then you have God's goodness. That is the one who directs those steps, and he directs them through the trial. He is the one that brings me into places of darkness that have comfort. You know what is comforting in darkness? When I find a gold medallion. That is comforting in darkness. When I see that there was a purpose and a reason, and it was real, and it was eternal, and it was substantial. When I find a gold medallion, it makes me comforted in the trial. How does that translate? Maybe you're going through a difficult time, but because you are there, maybe someone's soul is preserved for eternity as they receive the Savior. The soul that was worth more than the entire planet is preserved because you went through it. Maybe something else of eternal worth takes place. Maybe someone was struggling along the same trial that you have, but you have seen God through, come through, although you are still experiencing it in portions. You have seen God through, and you can confidently testify that God is there. These are gold medallions. These are gold medallions. Why do I say they are gold medallions? Because they are of gold, silver, and precious stones. In Acts 23:11, Paul made a devastating mistake. Paul was under a covering several times. And each time the Spirit-filled covering told Paul direction from the Holy Spirit and he would not listen. They told him, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem, and he would not listen because of a sentimental attachment that Paul had towards the Jerusalem Jews. So he would not listen. And God had warned him over and over and over and over again, and Paul would not listen. And he entered into the trial of his life. But what did God tell him? He said, Paul, be of good cheer. What? I caused this by direct disobedience to the Holy Spirit. Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness of me also in Rome. Yes, you made a mistake, Paul, but be of good cheer. Because I have not forsaken you and the plan has not abandoned you. Be of good cheer. You see, all things do really work together for good. And God said, this is your comfort, Paul, that these things work together for good. You will go to Rome and testify of me. Yeah, you made a mistake. Yeah, you directly disobeyed the will of God. But be of good cheer. Because all things work together for good. There is no loss with God. There is no defeat. There may be mistakes that I make. There may be times that I fall. But never is the good man cast down. Be of good cheer. Because it's going to work together for good. And finally, in Acts 27:25, the boat was sinking, the ship was in the Mediterranean, the hurricane had been raging for several days. They did not listen to the man of God, the boat was sinking. But the man of God received a promise from God. And what did he say to them? Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. In other words, Paul is saying, I believe God because I know that I must go to Rome. I believe God because God said that no life will be lost in this journey, only the boat. I believe God because I know that He will preserve me and I have His promises to rest on and I rest in those promises and I believe God's promises. So be of good cheer. You guys don't even know Him. You guys cannot, this is what Paul is saying, you guys cannot have any capacity to believe Him because you do not know Him. But I believe God. So you be happy about the fact that I believe God. And be of good cheer, because it will be as God has said. And that was his comfort. That was his comfort, as God has said, that was his comfort. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All, for every circumstance there is, all comfort. So be of good cheer, no matter what your trial is. And if you can't be of good cheer because of yourself, then be of good cheer because God is faithful. Amen.